All right, this is Tuesday night, and I tell you, I'm just so excited, happy, pleased to get back in the momentum of studying and teaching, and that we missed the Wednesday before the wedding. Then we were gone for 2 weeks and came back, and then I was gone for a week to Don Becker's wife's Nancy's service, and then last week we were at camp. And I told Judith, I'm looking forward now. We know we travel well together. Now we're going to have to find out if we really like each other, if we can live together. And this will be our first full 7 days, seven nights, uninterrupted, and be ours. So see if we can make 1 week and see if we really like each other. So so do I. And let's see. Sunday morning, Pat was talking about Brian Wise. And I was just so disappointed and sorry and felt pitiful. But I just didn't hear him. So I went yesterday at my wife's pushing. And I went to my ear place, and I have some really, really nice ear things. And so I went there and had them updated and all. She said, "Yeah, I've been here since 03 or 04, 03. And I said, "Well, now don't be angry with me. Just bear with me." And so she recalculated them and all. So hopefully I'll be able to hear announcements and find out what all is going on with everyone. But now we need to be in prayer for Brian. We need to be in prayer for Don Becker. We need to be in prayer for Harold and Lila. And we need to be in prayer for Tish. We need to be in prayer. Let's see, who else? Sharon and Wes are gone, so we need to be in prayer for them as they travel. And that they get a safe trip and safe trip back. So we want to be in prayer for travel there. Let's see. Yes. Yes. Yeah. 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 Didn't. Yeah. Yeah. I didn't even hear the Brian, but and I heard Cameron very well. But when Thomas spoke, my pitch hearing was really way bad, and I just said, "Okay, good, thank you, Thomas," and that's pitiful. So, let's see, any other prayer requests that we have? Vic and Cindy Edwards, neighbor Gary, need to be in prayer for them, and it's so nice to see Steve back. We'll give a prayer of thanksgiving for Steve being back. I'm just kidding you, Steve. And so, okay, no other prayer requests. And so let's begin with a word of prayer and then get back in and start getting some good momentum. And Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, get into some really good momentum and keep this thing going now. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are faithful, that the faithfulness of God is so important to us, Father, that you are a faithful God. And the book of Revelation is totally dependent upon your faithfulness. The time frame is totally dependent upon your faithfulness, as is our eternal salvation, our resurrection, so many things that we just look forward to with all full confidence. Our confidence is in your faithfulness. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, that you have given us this book of prophecy, things yet to come that depend upon your faithfulness, Father. We see the God love that you have toward us and that you told us these things. But we depend upon your faithfulness and trust your faithfulness for the fulfillment of them. Pray that you'll guide us through our study of the Battle of Armageddon, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the last two Tuesday nights, we've had the film from the History Channel on Countdown to Armageddon. Now, I know you do, but just for the sake of those on the internet and tapes and that, I want you to understand that obviously when you pick up something like that, it is not going to be 100% accurate. And in fact, there are a lot of errors in it, but I hope you just follow the momentum of it. Just to name a couple of them, they said that John wrote these to believers that in his assembly in the first century, and that the figures dealt with Rome, and that he was speaking in a code so that Rome would not know, but they would know that everything dealt with Rome. That just simply is not true. He wrote to his century, of course, but he wrote to all the church age. He wrote to believers in the tribulation. So he had a lot of different people, audience in mind, rather than just those at his time. There were so many things. A lot of the movie dealt with catastrophes in the nature and all. And they kept talking about how the four horsemen, they gave the great implication, maybe even right out said it, were going on now, that one of the horses and the second horse had been released. It's not true. Those are dealing with the seals and in the tribulational period. None of the four horsemen have been released. That will go on. But what I did like, it gives you an idea of what's going to happen when they are released. So I hope you got something out of the watching the video, and that most of us understand that it's not accurate all the way, but it just gave us some good ideas of Countdown to Armageddon. And I always enjoy this aspect of the History Channel. They go from really good conservatives like Hal Lindsey all the way over to some ultra libs, and it just is humorous to me how they'll do that in so many of their videos that they show, their documentaries. So, okay, let's see. It's been 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks, since we've met, and we're in our Armageddon battle. And so, let me just quickly go through. I got it marked where we left off, but let's just quickly go through and kind of get a momentum. People on the internet will not need this because they'll just listen to one and then the next one. But those of you on the internet, I want you to understand, we have been absent for about a month. And so I was gone to speak at a Bible conference one of those weeks. And then one of the weeks I was on my honeymoon. And then the next week I was at a funeral service. And so that's only 3 weeks. That's pretty good. Oh, yes, and in camp, that's it, and in camp, so it is back to four. Then I was at camp, so we've been gone for a while, and so just bear with us that we just kind of want to get into this momentum now. And it's very, very beautiful. Talk about the faithfulness of God and the prophecy. Not only is there going to be an Armageddon battle, but boy, he lays out a lot of the strategy for us right there in the Bible. So in Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, and we'll turn to some of these passages that he just, if you just study all these things carefully, he just lays out what's going to be happening in this great battle. So, first of all, we noted Roman numeral 1, movement to contact. Movement to contact. In other words, they're getting into order the things for this military campaign. It's like watching things going on right now in the Middle East. You can just almost sense we're moving to combat here. Different things that are going on. So this is an important part. Under that, we took up one. First, the historical strategic location of Palestine in the military sense and in view of control of the world. As it was the center of the four theaters in ancient history, so Israel is today and will be in the future. So if we take a look at the location, here is an abstract drawing of the Mediterranean coast. Here's Egypt. And so here's Turkey. And here is Jerusalem, right in here. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Come down to Jordan. You got the Dead Sea, and here's Jerusalem. And so you've got the west over here. You got the way over here would be the west, and you got the north here, the south over here, and the east over here. And whenever you travel, you got to travel through the Middle East. Alexander the Great traveled through the Middle East. So this is a strategically an important place for the four theaters in ancient history. And Israel will be in the future. It is a connection of Russia bloc, the Russian bloc, to all the southern nations, Africa, Egypt, Ethiopia, Liberia. It is a connection of the East with the West. Therefore, whoever controls Palestine controls the world. And it's no accident that God picked this spot. I mean, you know, he could have picked South Brazil. Who would care? You know, this it would not have mattered. And he could have picked the southern end of Africa. Who would have cared? But he chose this land right here, and it is the center of the battle. Though whoever controls Palestine controls the world. Secondly, the Battle of Armageddon is just another campaign. It is a pivotal battle marking the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. That's another thing that the film did that I hope you understand. It kept talking about the end of the world, Armageddon. People, it's not the end of the world. In fact, it's the beginning of 1,000 years of history and of human history. So it's not the end of the world at all. And so those kinds of things I hope you know, just to overlook and move on to. Secondly, the Battle of Armageddon is not just another campaign battle. It is the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. It is the end of the world as we know it, but it is not the end of the world. Under point two, we took up A. Important to realize this is not a battle, but a military campaign. It's not a battle. It's a campaign. You have a lot of movements of troops. And just to get us going, look at Revelation 16. Revelation 16, 14 kind of keys us in into all of this. Revelation 16, 14. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. All right? The Greek word for war here is polemon. P-O-L-E-M-O-N. Polemon. And it means war or campaign. This Greek word is used in contrast to the word machae, M-A-C-H-E. That's used to denote a battle. Individual battle, hand-to-hand combat battle. But our word polemon refers to a war or a campaign. So polemos consists in the mechanism of moving troops, armies, through free or enemy territories, endeavoring to locate enemy forces and peoples for the purpose of annihilation, subjectation, enslaving. Therefore, a campaign to compose of a series of battles in a specific geographical location. The specific geographical location is all the way north up here toward Turkey, all the way over to the Euphrates, come down the Euphrates to Babylon, and then come all the way down to the Negev, over into Egypt area. This is the area where all the campaign is going to be moving toward. And so they're going to come from all these directions and to battle up here. So this is what we're looking at in this campaign. C. A is to realize it's not a battle but a military campaign. B is the validation of that from Revelation 16:14. C, during the tribulation, in an effort to prevent the Jews from occupying the land. So this is what it's anti-Semitic. If you want to put it, Armageddon's okay. But boy, it should be called the Siege of Jerusalem. It could be the ultimate anti-Semitic battle. There are a lot of different things that it could be than Armageddon, but if you know what Armageddon is about, then it's okay. Satan will foster a period of unparalleled anti-Semitism, launch a concentrated attack against Israel aimed at the destruction of all Jews. Just amazing how throughout all history, the Jews have been the target of annihilation and destruction. When I was in Liberia and went to the slave ports, the man said, you know, no people have ever been treated this way. And Dan and I said, no, Israel, the Jews. And he went on his mind, with his head, he went, yes, but he didn't say anything about it. But the blacks have been maltreated, legitimately maltreated, with a slave trading and all that's going on. But they're not hated like Jews are wherever they are. The Jews are hated wherever they are, and they're blamed for so many things. Blacks were not blamed for the Black Plague. Blacks are not blamed for what's happening through the world today. But their Jews are blamed for these things. So this is the great problem. And once and for all, Satan's objective is to annihilate all Jews from the earth. Now, point three. Point one. Movement to contact, or is point one under movement to contact? One, historical location of Palestine. Secondly, the Battle of Armageddon is not just another battle. And now, point three, the time of the campaign. Time of the campaign. This gets near where we had to leave off. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9. I just want you back into the momentum of all this. I'm trying to speak rather quickly so we can get through this. Daniel chapter 9. God just gave us so much information. And anyone that doubts the Bible is the inspired Word of God just hasn't sat down and analyzed it in this perspective. They still battle whether Shakespeare wrote all of his writings. But then that's just one man at one time frame. Here you're talking about 66 books over a long, over, let's see, that would be 2,000, 3,000, 3,500, almost 4,000 years. And it's just so accurate, and it just ties together so beautifully. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of my people of Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my Lord, in behalf of the Lord my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, who I had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of evening offering, of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding and vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. Now, Jerusalem has been promised the future. America's not been promised a future. There we see a lot of us weep for America. We weep for where America is. We weep for what's happening in America. The decline of our judicial system, our educational system, our spiritual system, and our economic system. But people, America has no promise from God that it is going to be here. I'm sorry. We have no promise whatsoever. But Jerusalem does have promise. So God, to look at America and say, well, God is not faithful. He's faithful. There's no promise to America. To Jerusalem, though, he has given promise. So 70 weeks. So let's see what we got working here. We have 70 weeks. 70 weeks. Or 70 sevens. All right. 70 weeks have been decreed from God for your people and your holy city Jerusalem to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. The sin here is rejection of the Messiah. To make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, that is the Messiah King, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. You are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with a plaza and moat even in times of distress. Okay, so this is given to the prophet Daniel. It's told of the 70-week period that God would give the Jews to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness. 70 weeks is really 77s. It refers to 77-year periods, or 490 years. 490 years. That's what they have been promised. This 490 years is from the giving of the decree until Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem. So that's point one. Point two, this 490-year period was to begin with the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild or build Jerusalem in 445 B.C. 445 B.C. All right, I know we did this, but just so that we're in the momentum now, let's look at Nehemiah 2. See how many books we have to go to? We have to go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah, it's a soft drink. Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah. 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. And the way you want to remember all of these things is you got the books of the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Then you got Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then you got 1 and 2 Samuel, that's for the appointment of the king, 1 and 2 Kings, listing the kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, the history, and then Ezra is given the command to come in and rebuild the walls. So we have Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, and we want to look just very quickly at verse 1. Nehemiah 2:1, and it came about in the month of Nisan, in this 27th year, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I have not been sad in his presence. He's been drinking a lot of wine. Verse 5, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside me, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. All right, it was exactly 483 years. So we got plus 400 down to 483 years. 483 years, or 69 weeks, 69 sevens, from that time till Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. So 463 years from this to the time when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. So, you see, what I'm showing you here, here we are in Nehemiah, and people, you got to understand how important the study that we did about Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem was. Yes. Okay. All right. They're promised 70 weeks. That is, they're promised 490 years. The beginning of the 490 years starts in 445 B.C. with the giving of the decree to go rebuild Jerusalem. All right. This will take us down to when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. And that will be 483 years. From the offering of the decree to Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem is 483 years. 483 years. It will lapse into A.D. Well, the dating starts at 445 B.C., and it goes down to 30 AD. Okay? And so that's going to add up to 483 years. Okay? That leaves what? 7 years or 1 week? 7 years or 1 week or 1 7. Okay? Everybody okay? All right. Now, still under point two here, let's look at Matthew 21. And thank you for asking, Steve. I love questions. Y'all don't ask very many questions. John churches ask questions even if they don't care. They still ask a question. When do we get out of here? No, they don't do that. But they do ask a lot of questions. And it's just a beautiful lady. I love her to death. But she'll ask a question sometime, and John doesn't understand the question, so he'll look at her husband, and he goes, John says, well, we'll handle that later then. So that leaves 1 week left. Now, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, and let's just read two verses, 8 and 9. 21, 8 and 9. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitude going before him and all those who followed after him were crying and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, what they didn't do is they didn't sing about this comes from a psalm, and there's a part about the crucifixion, the suffering, but they don't sing about that. They just sing about the coming of the king. So this takes us down with needing 1 week or 7 years left. Now, point three. Between the 69th week and the 70th week, or between 483 years and the last 7 years, is the church age. Does that make everybody follow that? So before we have that last 7 days or last week, last 7 years, and the end of the 483 years is the church. Okay? Point four. Daniel's 70th week are the last 7 years of the promised 490 years is known as the tribulation yet to come. It could start tonight, start 100 years from now, whenever. But Daniel's 70th week, or the last 7 years of the 490 years, is known as the tribulation yet to come. The events of the tribulation set up the background for the Battle of Armageddon campaign. The events of the tribulation set up the background for the Battle of Armageddon campaign. Now, I have two subpoints under that. A, all believers of the church age are removed. That's the rapture, the taking out, the snatching out. B, the removal of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. The removing of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is functioning more than just inside of believers today. He's doing a lot of restraining, and that's why I tell you, we just cannot get all that worked up about the things that Obama's doing and all that. This is all in God's plan. This is all in God's timing. And I know that's hard for me especially. And I have to be careful now that I have a wife. I can't just sit in front of the news and scream and shout. And she says, I want you to know there's someone else here. Okay. And so I have to be careful. And then I just have to go back and remember not only that I'm married, but that God is in control of all things. So let's just look at 2 Thessalonians for a moment. 2 Thessalonians. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Thessalonica. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6. Nor did we... No, wait, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. I thought was wrong. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Here we go. And you know what restrains him now, so that in this time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, the Holy Spirit is taken out. Now, I want you to understand something. Satan doesn't know when all this is going to occur. So John, the writer of the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, is the only place in 1st John where we have the name Antichrist. But he says there are always an Antichrist with you. What you want to understand is that poor Satan, every decade or every period time frame, he's had to have his man ready to come on the scene in case the rapture were to occur. He doesn't know when it's going to occur. So there's always been his man standing ready to take over the world. But is it going to happen until the Holy Spirit is removed, the church is removed, and then his plan can go into effect? That's why you will always have the Antichrist with you. We don't know. We don't know who's standing in the shadows right now. If we were taken out right now, he would come to the front. He is there. He's an adult. And he's on the scene of history. Just say if the rapture were to occur tonight, he's already on the scene. But we don't know when that'll be. Neither does Satan. So when that one dies, he'll bring on another one. And then when that one dies, he'll bring on another one. And he'll just always have his man standing there ready. And I would imagine he's getting kind of impatient. But so that's what's going on. Okay, now we go to movement to contact. Movement to combat. Movement to combat. You can call this four if you wish, because time of the campaign was three, so we'll say four. Movement to combat. Point one. A treaty is made between the dictator of the revived Roman Empire and the false prophet of Israel. A treaty is made between the dictator of the revived Roman Empire and the false prophet of Israel. Let's look at Daniel 6. Well, when we started this several years ago, I told you we were going to have to do Daniel, and I don't know. I still do want to do Daniel for you and with you. I just don't know unless we just do it at the end of our study of Revelation. But let's look at Daniel chapter 9, and let's look at just two verses here, verses 26 and 27. Chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That is with Jerusalem. For 1 week. But in the middle of the week. Okay, he will make it for 7 years. Period of tribulation. But in the middle, 3.5 weeks, 3.5 years, in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice, grain offering, which started at the beginning after the rapture of the church. And by the way, Jerusalem right now, the priests are learning how to sacrifice, how to kill, and how to do all that. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolation. Okay, this treaty is for 7 years. Point two, under movement to combat. Point two, the dictator breaks the treaty in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years, middle of the week. After making the treaty and turns against Israel, he will break it after 3.5 years, and after making the treaty, he will break it, and he turns against Israel. This sudden change of attitude is most likely due to the casting of Satan out of heaven and Satan's subsequent wrath against Israel. But remember, they come there with their army to protect Israel, but it's going to be used against Israel. So there's a lot of these movements of these combat, these armies that we're going to be studying, they're not coordinating with each other. They all have their own greed and reason for coming to this. So let's look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent, so the dragon's a serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, these are all the same character, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Up to this point, they were in heaven, but the banquet's about to start up there, and the wedding and all these things are going on. He's out. He is not allowed to be there in this dramatic time. Now look at verse 13 in Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman is Israel. The male child is Jesus Christ. So he is now going to persecute her. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness. That may be Petra. We don't know for sure, but it sure seems to fit everything. To her place, where she was nourished for a time, and times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years, or 2.5 years. From the presence of the serpent. So she's escaping some way where he can't get her, and Petra fits that. Remember when we saw that film, the narrow entrance and all, how easy it was to defend and how it could accommodate several, how many million people, Judith? Huh? 6 million could live in Petra? Okay. I think it was about 3 million. And they had food, water, all these things going on in this area. Okay? From the presence of the serpent, verse 15, and the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. Now this is going to be some things opening up from the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea, up to the Dead Sea. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, the witnessing of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, who and what he is. All right, point three. With the breaking of the treaty, the beast moves into Palestine in the middle of the tribulation. He sets up the statue of abomination, of the abomination of desolation. When this happens, Jews in Palestine who know the scriptures move out into the mountains, again probably Petra, for safety. Sacrifices are terminated. Four, at this time, leading nations are forming power blocks all around Palestine. The hub of the will is Palestine. All around this will are nations. These nations are all seeking world domination. They're not moving in as though they were moving in together. They are all seeking to control the world by controlling Jerusalem and the Middle East. They all have their own interests at heart, so they're not really working together. They're working for their own self-interest. We see this forming in the world today. It will soon be realized by all that the power that controls Palestine controls the world. It's just unbelievable. I don't see how anyone can deny God, prophecy, place of Israel, place of the Jews, all these things in history. It's just bewildering to the mind how they could do that. Okay. Next, geographical location of the campaign. Geographical location of the campaign. Remember, this is a campaign, not just one battle. Okay. Geographical location. First of all, Jerusalem. So here we'll put in this, and here will be the Sea of Galilee, Jordan, the Dead Sea, and right here is Jerusalem. Siege of Jerusalem. Zechariah 13. Let's look at Zechariah 13. If you find Zechariah 13, you'll know where 12 is. That's what I want. Zechariah 13. 12. Oh, I got 13. Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. 2. Yeah. Zechariah 12. This is the siege of Jerusalem. Zechariah 12. And let's quickly read through and get a picture. Let's start with verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, forms the spirit of man within him. Now, just look at how much is reinforced about our God before we go into this. It's to let you know, this is a God that does not lie. This is a God who controls everything. This is a God who's faithful. He's declaring what's going to happen. Behold, I, the one who created the heavens, stretched out the heavens, the foundations of the earth, and actually created mankind, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. When the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about that in that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. In other words, they're all going to want to lift it. They're all going to want to destroy it. All who lift it will be severely injured. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. So all the nations of the earth are involved on this campaign. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment, and his rider with madness. But I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. So the horses are going to be struck with bewilderment. The bewilderment is now defined as blindness. It's called the horses to go blind. And if you know anything about a horse, well, once they can't see where they are, they're easily spooked, and they can cause a lot of trouble. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of the armies, their God. In that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood, and a flaming torch among sheaves of the wood, so they will consume on the right hand and on the left all these surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord will also save the tents of Judah, first in order, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it will come about that in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is the day of the Lord, this day of this great battle when all these things are going to happen. Verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me when they have whom they have pierced. Remember, the Jews have denied him, rejected him, primarily as a group of people all through history of the church. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. Verse 11, in that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadadrammon in the plain of Megiddo. All right, so he's telling us a lot that's going on here. Let's look at 14:2. Zechariah 14, verse 2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women raped, and half of the city in exile, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. So a lot of them will have made their way out of Jerusalem. Those that remain in Jerusalem, half of those will be raped and killed and all of that, and the rest of the people will be spared. So that's Jerusalem. Okay. 2. Armageddon. Hebrew for the hill city of Megiddo. The southern area of the Sea of Galilee toward the west, the Mediterranean Sea. So vast the area that Napoleon said all the armies of the world could maneuver in such a spot. Armageddon, the Hebrew for hill, the hill of the city of Megiddo. It goes from the southern area of Galilee all the way down to the west of the Mediterranean, all the way down to near the Negev. Napoleon said all the armies of the world could maneuver in such a spot. Let's look at Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verse 16. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. That is the city of Megiddo. 3. Jehoshaphat Valley. Jehoshaphat Valley. This is the east of Jerusalem. East of Jerusalem. So here is Jerusalem. Actually, I'll dramatize that. Here is the city of Jerusalem, and this is the valley of Jehoshaphat. Let's look at Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39. We were looking at some passages in when I taught in Tulsa, and I said one reason a preacher will name where he wants you to look several times because he's looking for it. So, Ezekiel 39. I found it. 39 verse 11. 39 verse 11. And it will come about on that day, this is the day of the Lord in one respect, that I will give Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it when the sea is the Mediterranean Sea, so if you look, they're east of the Mediterranean Sea, east of the sea, and it will block off the passerbys. So they will bury Gog, therewith all his multitude, and they will call it the Valley of Hamagog. All right. Now let's look at Ezekiel, Joel. Let me save that for the Gog and Magog. I got a special I want to do on that. Okay. And we'll look a look at its place in history and its place in future history. Why it even comes up again. Okay? Good. Joel. Joel chapter 3. Let's look at Joel chapter 3. Alright. Alright, I'll get there. Joel chapter 3. God can make a fun study. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. And I will gather all the nations. This is the faithfulness of God, people. Either this is going to happen or it isn't going to happen. If you believe that it's going to happen, you're believing in the faithfulness of God. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. And I will gather all the nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people, my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. That's what we have happening right now. And that's what they're continually doing, dividing up his land. Look at verse 12 in chapter 3 of Joel. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Okay, let them be aroused. That's going to be inside of their own mind. They've got their own objectives. But what they're going to be doing is coming into judgment from God. Okay, that takes care of the Jehoshaphat Valley. Now, there's another place, Edom. So we've looked at Jerusalem, Armageddon, Jehoshaphat Valley, and Edom. Okay? Edom is down here. All right. Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. And let's look at 1 through 6. Draw near, O nations. So you see, he's now playing with all these nations. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. So their slain will be thrown out, and their corpse will give off their stench, and the mountains will be drenched with their blood. All right, let me see. 38, 1 through 6. Okay, verse 4. And all the host of heavens will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll, fitting things we've seen in Revelation. All their hosts will be also withered away, as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. Fig tree is a picture of man's works. For my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom, and upon the peoples whom I have devoted to destruction. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. And remember, we've seen a description of Jesus Christ when he comes back. It is sated with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, the great slaughter in the land of Edom. Let's look at, Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. It's going to be an amazing day. Just an amazing day. And we're going to be watching it from topside. All right, 63, 1 through 6. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? Bozrah is a dye place. It's a place of red dye. The one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save or to deliver. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads on the winepress? I have trodden the wine through a trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man like with me. I also trod them with my anger and trampled them in my wrath. and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my remnant. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. And I looked, and there was one to help. There was no one to help. And I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in my anger, and made them drunk in my wrath. And I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Okay? So this is Edom. Now, 5, the whole land of Palestine. The whole land of Palestine. Put all these things together and you just see this day. You see the movements of the troops. And you see how all of these things are happening. It's just powerful. Let's look at Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. I wonder if the military academies study this war. I know they study all the wars of history. I wonder if they've worked all of this out. Ezekiel 38:9. Now I want you to know that a lot of Bible people study and work these things out. There's disagreement. You might hear somebody else say this and that, but by and large, we're all in total agreement. But there'll be a little of disagreements, and I might point out some of them when we get into the movement of the troops. All right, Ezekiel 38, verse 9. And you will go up, and you will come like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and your troops, and many peoples with you. Now let's look at verse 16. And you will come up against my people Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land, in order that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. And I want to cover Gog and Magog and all of those things at one time. Okay. May cover the land campaign will cover the whole land of Palestine. And Revelation 14:20 describes the slaughter. Let's look at Revelation 14:20. It's got to go all over the Bible to really put this whole campaign together. 14, verse 20. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. And that's really over 175 miles. Between 175 and 200 miles. Who's going to argue over a few miles of blood? And do it. Okay, we now come to the campaign personnel. Campaign personnel. And, I'm sorry? Yes, yes. These are just main titles that I'm using. Yeah, yes. All right, the campaign personnel, and we should just start here next Tuesday now that we got some momentum going, and we can just keep going and keep going, and Lord willing, I won't miss now for quite a while. So we'll start with the campaign personnel and get that covered, and let me see here. And then we've got movement to battle. So we'll go to the movement of battle, which will be the movement of the troops and how all of these things come together. Okay, let's, any questions? All right, let's have a word of prayer. And it's just great to be back in the momentum and no taking off and all that for a while. So let's go into prayer. Father, wow, the detail that you give us. You didn't just say there's going to be a great battle on the day of the Lord, in which you will annihilate the people and usher in your king. You've given us detailed information. This is a day that's going to occur in history. This is a day already appointed for history. And Father, we just trust you. We trust your faithfulness that this day is coming. And we live our lives, Heavenly Father, not for our time. We live our lives knowing that one day Israel will possess their land. Your son will be the king of Israel and of the earth. Just so many great things yet to come. So many people look at all the horrible things, like the history channels that count down to Armageddon and all the... No, Father, we're looking forward to a great day in history. And all the enemies of Jesus Christ and all the enemies of the Jews will get their comeuppance. And Jesus Christ will sit on the king throne in Jerusalem and rule. And we will be ruling with him. Father, just some wonderful things yet to occur in history. The greatest things yet to occur outside of the first advent of Christ, the crucifixion, resurrection. This is the next great thing that's going to happen. We're excited about it, Father. We thank you for giving us this information. We love this kind of stuff. We love it, Father, because we're still in the time of when there will be wars and rumors of wars, whereas in the millennium, man will be no more set to war. There'll be no more weapons. But Father, we're part of that time in history when war fascinates us. We're interested in the movements of wars. So Father, we thank you for this information. Pray that you'll take these things now and just settle our soul when things are happening in our own country and in the world. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sorry?